Well, this morning I want to talk to you about a young couple who was engaged to be married, and I worked with several couples this past summer, seems like this past year, and in this process of engagement and marriage, and it's an exciting time. And the one I want to talk about this morning is Mary and Joseph. I think their lives would be maybe particularly interesting to you young people. I think if we would look at their ages, my guess is that you would have a lot in common. I think they were probably between 15 and maybe 25. So if you're in that range, you would have probably a lot in common with them as we look at the story of their lives during this time. And I was wondering, what do you suppose their dreams for the future were? I know probably all of you young people have some big dreams for the future. I have a lot of you who have decided to go to Rosedale Bible College. Some of you others are high schoolers. I'm looking at what you're going to be doing next. And if we think about Mary and Joseph, what do you suppose their dreams were for the future? What do you think they were looking forward to? My guess is they probably weren't different dreams necessarily from you and I. Now, I don't think they went to college back then. We think a lot about that. But I think a lot of their dreams would probably be similar. It would be interesting to just kind of have them here this morning and talk about that and ask them about what they were thinking about, what they're thinking about in life. Well, we know one thing, that they were planning to be married. And as I've read about Jewish marriages during that time, I've been impressed with the detail of preparation and celebration that goes into these marriages. It really is a big deal. And for those of you who prepare for marriage this past year, you know what that is. It's a big deal to get ready for a marriage. And it was a big deal back then as well. You had a lot of things that you had to go through. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to each other, which we may look at that as engagement, but it was really much more than that. In many ways, it really was marriage, at least most of it. The ceremony was held. A dowry was paid, a commitment was made, and legally they were bound to each other, and the only way that they could really get out of this betrothal is it was divorce. You actually had to do a divorce to get out of a betrothal. And yet this was really still only a pledge. The bride and groom returned to their separate homes and began to prepare for marriage. Anybody know how long this process typically was? 12 months. So they would go through this process, and then they would wait for 12 months. They'd go back to their separate homes and wait for this marriage to complete. A long time, you would probably think. That's what I think of when I think of 12 months. So then finally, during this 12-month period, they're preparing for this. The bride is preparing herself for her bridegroom, and the bridegroom is also preparing a home for his bride. And then somewhere at the end of this 12-month period, usually in the evening, and at a time that the bride didn't know, the bride would begin this procession to his bride's house. And he would take all of his buddies with him, and they would begin this procession through town to go over to the bride's house and to claim his bride. And what they would do is, one of the things they would do is they'd take this shofar, a horn, and they would blow it, and Todd and Deanne picked one up in Israel this past year, and so I asked them if they could come up here and demonstrate what that might look like or sound like. I actually asked Todd, but this isn't Todd, so this is Deanne.
There's only two people in our family getting sound out of this thing, so I guess I'm one of them. But if I can't get any sound out, I'm going to recruit the trumpet player.
All right. Thank you, Deanne. Now, see, this is a little weird because Todd would actually be the one that's supposed to be doing this, but so I don't know if they ever had to have the bride do this instead or not. But anyways, they'd have this procession that they would march through town, and they would make their way over to the bride's house. They would be a person out front proclaiming the bridegroom is coming. And so this joyous procession off to the bride's house. Then the bridegroom arrives at his bride's home and takes her back to the home that he has been preparing for her. And the whole procession follows along in this great celebration. The bridegroom takes his bride into the bridal chamber while everybody waits outside. They consummate the marriage and sexual union, and then they come back out and everybody celebrates for 7 days. I don't know what you think about that kind of process, but interesting process here. But that was the plan, and that was Mary and Joseph's plan, more than likely. This kind of process, this long time of celebration, of anticipation, looking forward to this great celebration with family and friends, and finally to finish, the consummate the marriage, and to continue their lives together. Well, let's pick up in Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along here. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. My clicker decided to stop working. Doris, you want to go ahead and advance that? All right, as they get that, I'm going to go ahead and read. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." I want to stop there. There's a significant phrase in this passage here. It says, "She was found to be with child." Her plans changed. Men, how would you feel if during your engagement time you discover that your fiancé is pregnant and it's not your child? How do you think you would feel about that? What would you think if this was your friend? What would you think if this was your son or daughter? This is a situation. And Matthew here gives us really Joseph's side of the story. I can only imagine how devastated he was. She's pregnant? How can this be? How could she do this? Who is it? The crushed dreams and hopes, the hurt, the betrayal, the humiliation, and all the anticipation and hope of a life together, shattered. The Bible doesn't really tell us what was going through Joseph's mind. We can only speculate based on how we would feel in this situation. But we do see his final response that he comes to, and I find it very compelling and worthy of great admiration. And young men in particular this morning, I would encourage you that here is an example for you to follow. Here is a young man who responded to God in a proper way and acted. And take note of his life. So this morning I want to look at this young man Joseph. Who was he? You're going to have to help me back there, Doris. The Bible says he was righteous. He had every right to publicly divorce Mary and to demand that his dowry be returned, but he didn't do that. This had all the appearances of adultery to him and really to everyone else. And if you remember, the woman caught in adultery that was brought to Jesus later on, you remember that story. They brought this woman to Jesus, the religious leaders did, and by law, she really could have been stoned if this was true. Adultery was a great public disgrace. And even in today's confused culture, it still carries significant disgrace. Just ask Tiger Woods. Joseph had done nothing wrong. I would imagine taking this to court would have done much to clear his name in the eyes of the public. But no, even in the midst of his hurt, his pain, he had a concern for Mary. That's where his concern was. The one who, so it seemed, had betrayed his love. He wanted to protect her as much as possible from public disgrace, and so he planned to quietly divorce her. He was righteous. He exhibited true love that really seeketh not its own. He decided this before even really knowing what was going on or the rest of the story. And let's read on, pick up in verse 20. It says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Well, the second thing I want to point out about Joseph is that he was obedient. We find no hesitation. Maybe he did, maybe he had some questioning, but it's not recorded here. It just says that he acted on what he was told. And we do have records of how other people responded to God's call in different ways, where they questioned it and they wondered, "Is this really what you want me to do? And give me another sign, show me, surely this isn't what you're asking me." We don't see that here with Joseph. We see he just simply responded to what God asked him to do. No hesitation. It says that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. His faith and trust in God is evidently deep, I believe. I get a sense that there's this pattern of obedience, a habit that's been formed, a well-worn path, that when God speaks, Joseph listens. Was it an easy path to follow? I don't really think so. I think Joseph gave up much to obey God. First of all, he gave up his reputation. I would guess that to take Mary as his wife would be in some ways to really assume her guilt. That maybe he was even a part of this. That he was able to take her into his home. It could have communicated that in some way. I could see how that could happen. His reputation would most assuredly be a tarnish, just as hers had already been. How did their parents respond to all of this? I really don't know. How would your parents respond to this? Maybe he had to take her into his home because she was rejected by her family. I don't know. It's a possibility. We don't know how they responded. This really wasn't how Mary and Joseph dreamed about how their marriage would happen. If you think about your dreams maybe for marriage, or thinking back on that, this really wasn't their dream about how this was all going to happen. I'm sure of that. What about this great celebration that I talked about earlier? The celebration of a pure and beautiful wedding with friends and family, with no hint of sexual misconduct. It doesn't say, but my guess is it probably didn't happen. That's what I would guess. It was probably a quiet wedding, like eloping maybe, or going to the Justice of Peace. I'm sure there were many questions in their families and in the community, especially as Mary begins to show that she's pregnant. But it appears that Joseph accepted this change of plans with courage and strength and immediate obedience. He knew that there was something much greater that was happening here, much greater than himself, much greater than his plans, much greater than his reputation. And he gave it all up quietly to follow God's plan. Well, secondly, we see that Joseph gave up some sexual desire. Joseph controlled his sexual desires to follow God's plan. Matthew says that even though Joseph took Mary into his home to be his wife, that he did not have sex with her. And I asked the question, why is that? I wondered about that some. I looked in different commentaries to see if people would comment on this. I've never heard anybody speak about it. But I found it curious. Why is it that he did this? And maybe I'm just slow, but I believe really what he was doing here is he had great respect for what the prophecy said. The prophecy said the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And I believe Joseph interpreted that she needed not only to be a virgin at the time of conception, but she needed to be a virgin at the time of delivering the baby as well. So there would be no question that this prophecy was true, had been fulfilled. And so Joseph took this on as well, as a way of following God's plan. He refrained from having sex with her until after Jesus was born. That way there would be no question about this prophecy being fulfilled. Now I'm wondering how many of you would be willing to start your marriage this way? 9 months waiting for this baby to be born. You're legally married, you're living with your spouse, and you start your marriage this way. This was part of God's call for Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary submitted to God's plan in the area of their sexual desires. A couple weeks ago, I talked to a group of youth about dating. And as I studied for this discussion, I studied the Bible, I was impressed with the honor that is given to marriage. The Bible speaks of the beauty of sexual oneness, physical intimacy, but only within the bonds of marriage. And I challenge you this morning, as I challenge those youth, the question I'd like you to look at is, will you submit your sexual desires, your desires for intimacy, to God's plan, how He intended it to be? Satan, I believe, has the church in somewhat of a stranglehold in this area of sexual purity. As I talk with people, young men, young women, who are struggling, married people who are struggling with this issue of being sexually pure in their relationships. It's not just out there. It's in the church. It's all through the church. People are struggling with this, to be sexually pure in their relationships, before marriage, during marriage. And here we have a young man, a young couple, who shows a great example of being sexually pure in their relationship, but also being sexually pure, being called to something that even higher than what other people were being called to. Joseph submitted himself to God's plan before marriage, and even to this extraordinary call for restraint after marriage. And I would encourage you young men, be the leaders here, as Joseph, I'm sure, was a leader here. Be the leaders. Set the example. I'd encourage you husbands, be the leaders in your homes in this area. And young men, young women, I would encourage you, help the young men in this area. You know how to help them. All of you, let not a hint of sexual immorality be found among you. That's what we're called to. But we're to submit ourselves to God's perfect plan. And so we see here, this was an area that Joseph submitted and was obedient to God's plan. The last part I want to talk about is anonymity. There's not much more really to be said about Joseph's life. In fact, this section of Scripture is the most that we hear about Joseph. He fades quickly from sight as we read through the Gospels. And I have to wonder again how he thought his life would have turned out. We know that it took many different turns than what he anticipated. We know that he had to move his family to Egypt to escape King Herod. And then he had to move them back to Nazareth. We know that he was a carpenter, and evidently he taught that trade to Jesus. And really the last record we have of Joseph that I can find is when he and Mary lost track of Jesus at the temple at age 12. And after 3 days of anxiously searching for Jesus and finally finding him, we see Jesus reprimanding them. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" I had to think, how would that feel to have your 12-year-old say, "What are you doing? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing here." Reprimanded by a 12-year-old son. And I think it gives us an idea, the fact that Joseph's role here is fading, that Jesus is starting to assume his role and what he was asked to do. You get the sense that Joseph's calling as part of this great plan of God's is coming to a close. And you never hear of him again, other than references to Jesus as his son. I assume that he died at a fairly young age, very possibly in his 40s, which I think is young, like me. There are references to Mary, Jesus' mother, but really none to Joseph. In fact, we see Jesus, when he is on the cross, he entrusts the care of his mother to John, clearly indicating that Joseph is out of the picture for some reason. It seems that there would be some mention of his death, don't you think? A significant character like this, that there'd be some mention of when he died or what happened to him. But no, we don't have any of that recorded in Scripture. Not about his life, not about his death. He simply fades off the scene. And I think this too is a great testimony to Joseph's obedience and righteousness. He knew his place. And I wonder, do each of us know our place? It was a place of obedience, of righteousness, of faithfulness. He understood his role, and he played it well, but he didn't assume more than that. And that's why I think it's really a great privilege for us to look at the life of this young man who submitted his entire life, his dreams, his desires, his plans into the hands of his heavenly Father. Things didn't turn out the way he had planned, but he understood that a much greater plan and purpose was at work. And he trusted God's plan and was obedient to it. Even though he was a righteous and upright man, he suffered public disgrace and misunderstanding. He had to flee from his home country and live in another place as an alien, a foreigner. And he lived in relative anonymity and disappears off the scene as Jesus comes into his ministry. And I'm wondering this morning if you will follow his example. Will you set aside your own dreams? And I want you to think about what they are for a moment. What are the dreams that you have this morning for your life? What you want to accomplish? Where you want to go? Where you want to live? Maybe some of you are dreaming about marriage, as Mary and Joseph were. I don't know what your dreams are or what you hope to accomplish in life. But I'm wondering, will you be willing to set those aside for what God is calling you to? Those passions, those desires, will you set them aside for the sake of the kingdom? And especially maybe for you young people, are you young men and women willing to respond like Joseph did to a difficult and challenging call? Will you be willing to experience ridicule, maybe unjust accusations and outright opposition for the sake of the call? Will you be willing to live as holy and righteous children of God? Will you be willing to move your family to unlikely places in obedience to the call? And will you be willing to live in relative obscurity, fading from the picture, with maybe no earthly recognition for your efforts? Joseph was, and that's why he's one of my new heroes. I hope to be like him, and I hope many of you will as well. May we all be found faithful.